Thank you. Musicians, good evening.
Evening.
Good to be here again. Amen. Among friends. Saints of like precious faith. I'm going to begin with a scripture, Acts 2:38. We all know it. Would you stand with me as we read? Actually, we'll begin at verse... Can you hear me? Is this working? Okay. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Thank you. You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his word. I'm going to entitle this, I Have Been Young and Now I'm Old. It's not the whole story of my life. You would drop dead of boredom from that. I'm trying to pick out some of the highlights, things that God has done, and hopefully that will be a blessing to you. I was born on December 3rd, 1948. When I was born, my parents lived in Richfield, and shortly after I was born, we moved from Richfield to Hopkins. Yes, this Hopkins right here, just a little ways down the road. So I spent most of my formative years here in Hopkins, the 50s and the 60s. I wasn't a very good student. I didn't like school. School was something to be endured. I didn't do well at it. I got C's and D's, the occasional B, just by accident. And when I was growing up, my best friend was a guy by the name of Marvin Solick. And and as much as I didn't like, we're going to talk about Marvin a little bit later, he'll come into the picture later. As much as I didn't like school, guess what I did after I graduated from high school? I went to college. And to be honest, I didn't go to college because I wanted to be there. I went there to avoid the draft. I didn't want to go into the military. And as long as I was in college, then I had a student deferment, and they wouldn't come calling on me. But another thing that happened, a couple things that happened while I was in college. The college that I was going to initially was Jamestown College in Jamestown, North Dakota. And while I was there, I met some Pentecostal students. The college was established by the Presbyterian Church. But, you know, they get people in from all different places, all different denominations. And these Pentecostal students, what I noticed about them, they invited me to join them for some, I don't know, I can't remember what it was. If it was a prayer meeting type thing or a Bible study, I don't remember. But what I understood from spending just a little bit of time with them, it wasn't that long, they knew things about this Bible that I didn't have any idea was in there. They lived it. They had a whole different understanding than I did, and that planted a seed. The other thing that happened while I was in college, in my sophomore year of college, I transferred from Janestown to Gustavus Adolphus in St. Peter, Minnesota. And the school year was divided in semesters. So And then they had a, I don't know what they do these days, but back then they had, there was like a month in between semesters. And so during that month, in between semesters in my sophomore year, Marv Stolick was attending school at Concordia College. Well, I think it's, well, I know it is. It's Concordia University today. And that was also the school that Pam was going to. So Marv insisted that I meet this girl that he was spending some time with in, at the college. And I thought, it was, yeah, I can still remember it. I really didn't want to do this. I don't know what Marv's intentions were. I'm sure he wasn't playing matchmaker, but that's what it ended up being. But I went over there. I went over to the college, found his dorm, and then we went from there over to the library, which is where Pam was, and we met, and you know, the rest, they say, as they say, is history. We just fell in love and started spending some time together. 2.5 years later, we got married. We got married in June of 1970. And at this time, I'm back up in Jamestown, North Dakota, going to school up there. And I not only was going to school there, I had a part-time job. So we got married on a Sunday. We had to get right back up to Jamestown because I had to be to work like on Tuesday or something like that. And so we didn't really have a honeymoon or anything like that. We just hastily got married. And by the end of that semester of school, 1970, I felt very impressed to, that I just had to face the draft board. I had to go through with the whole draft thing. So either, for me, the only two choices were either I get a conscientious objector status, which meant that I would not have to go into the military, or prison. I was not going to allow myself to be drafted and go into the military. I just couldn't do that. I knew even at that young age that I would not be able to take another person's life. I just couldn't do that. So I dropped out of school, faced the draft board. They gave me conscientious objector status by the grace of God. And so now that's behind me. Well, now what that does, okay, buddy, you're not going into the military, but you have to do what is called alternate service. So for 2 years, you would have to work in some kind of, nonprofit organization or something like that, something that the government determines is a reasonable alternate service. Well, it started out that we went from Jamestown, North Dakota to Effie, Minnesota. And we were group home, well, I'm going to say, I use this term very loosely, we were group home parents for what the state of Minnesota calls pre-delinquent youth. And they weren't pre-delinquent, they were delinquent. There are some characters. And anyway, I only mention this because while we were there, we weren't there very long, we were only there for about 6 months. But while we were there, something very unusual happened. We traveled from Effie, Minnesota, which is up in the northern part of the state, down to the Twin Cities and for Thanksgiving. I'm pretty sure it was for Thanksgiving. And Pam was 6 months pregnant with Michelle at that time. And we had to use somebody else's car because my car had died. And what we used was a van. So it was a full-size Chevy van, and no seat belts, no nothing. And it was just, the van was wide open in the back. It was just the two front seats, and it was, the rest of it was wide open. Pam was driving, and it was snowing, and she hit some slushy spots on the road and lost control of the vehicle. It went into the ditch and started rolling. She says it rolled two or three times. I don't know, because as soon as it hit on my side, I blacked out. I don't know what happened to me. I ended up in the back. I had a sore knee. I had a headache. But other than that, we came out of it pretty good. And she was 6 months pregnant. She just hung onto the steering wheel and went over two or three times. Couldn't believe it. Just amazing. Anyway, she's shaking her head. She's got a different... You want the rest of the story? Come on over to the house. She'll fill you in on the rest of it. I don't have time here tonight. So Michelle was born in February of 1972. And when we left Effie, then I had to come up with something else to do, and I ended up at Methodist Hospital. I was an orderly for the physical therapy department at Methodist Hospital. And what that did, that put me alongside of a guy by the name of Wally Buller. Wally and his wife, Cindy, were evangelical Christians. And he was quite a character. He was from Mountain Lake, and he had all kinds of... he had that rural, that southern Minnesota rural humor. And I mean, it's just... It was just fun to be around Wally. He was a great guy. But he and his wife, Cindy, in 1973, yeah, summer of 1973, he and his wife were going to be singing at the Billy Graham Crusade at the Minnesota State Fairgrounds in St. Paul. And they were going to be singing in the choir. And he wanted to know if we wanted to come along, not to sing in the choir, but just to go to the crusade. We said, yeah, let's do that. And we didn't really talk about it ahead of time or anything. We just went to the crusade. And, of course, after Billy Graham is done speaking, he always makes an altar call. And we just both stood up at the same time and just headed down for the infield grass of the racetrack at the grandstand there, and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, I think that's in the heart of every person that God is calling to want to do that. But we were raised, she was raised Lutheran, I was raised Presbyterian. You got catechism, you got infant baptism, you got confirmation. None of this stuff is in the Bible, but, you know, if somebody had made an altar call in our church, I probably would have gone forward, but you're never even given that opportunity. So anyway, that was a real blessing, and that put us on a path. We didn't know anything about the message at this point. We were just, but we had had some questions about the way that we were brought up, different things, and we weren't entirely comfortable. We tried some different churches, went to different places. nothing quite seemed to satisfy. But making that step, that put us on a path. In 1974, again, I don't have time to go through all of these and explain how we got to where we got to and all these kind of things. Come on over, we'll tell you the whole story sometime. It'll be fun. In 1974, we are living in Alexandria, and at a place called Project New Hope in Alexandria. Once again, group home parents for the mentally retarded. But What happened, what was significant about 1974 is that somebody gave us a book to read on the Holy Spirit. And we both read the book, but it impacted Pam more than it did me, and she wanted that more than anything else. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed, and God gave it to her. And so that was a very wonderful experience for her. In 1975, we're still in Alexandria, but now I'm working on a dairy farm for wages and a place to live. And milking, I think it was like 105 cows twice a day or something like that. Maybe it was more, I can't remember. It was a bunch of cows. It was a lot of cows. It was amazing. I can hardly believe it. But several things happened in the year 1975. Pam's brother Terry got married in February 15th of 1975, and Pam was 9 months pregnant with Janelle, so that's why we were not able to be at the wedding. We were up on the farm. And after they got married, they made the trip from southern Minnesota all the way up to Alexandria, dropped off some message material. We hadn't known anything about it before this. And then they took off on their honeymoon out in Rapid City, South Dakota. A week later, Janelle was born, February 22nd, 1975. And a couple months later, a fellow by the name of Al at the church that we were attending at that time, it's a covenant church, came up to me after church service and said, "How would you like to work in my cabinet shop?" Just like that. I said, "I don't know anything about that." He said, "Well, you can learn." I said, "Give me a little time to think about that and I'll get back to you." So here you got cows, farm, cabinet making. And I think I'll try cabinet making. So not only did God give me a job, He gave me a career. It was wonderful. And as time goes on here in 1975, we're falling in love with this message. Our initial intent was that we were going to read this stuff and help Terry and Donna understand that this is not really what they want to be involved with. Well, in the process, we got caught up in it. You know how it is. You start reading this stuff, you can't find any flaws, and it's all true. Every bit of it. So now, we're living in Alexandria, cabinet making, driving down to the Twin Cities for church services on the weekends, whenever that we could. And in the summer of 1975, we decided we want to be baptized. So we got baptized that summer, 1975. By the end of 1975, Al has run out of work for me to do, and he has to let me go. So now we're moving from Alexandria down to the Twin Cities. And I was able to find another cabinet making position in the Twin Cities. And in in 1976, Rachel was born. Excuse me. And I don't remember exactly when it was in 1976, but I'm pretty sure the year was 1976. I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it became, like Pam, it became for me the thing that I wanted more than anything else in the world. And I didn't just want it, I needed it. And so Brother Baird laid hands on me to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and God gave it to me. His testimony was that something hit him in the shoulders like a bolt of lightning, and when that happened, my eyes were closed, I'm bowing my head. When that happened, my arms shot up, and I just felt warm all over, and it was just wonderful. Not everybody, of course, experiences the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the same way, but I won't forget that. Also, sometime during the year 1976, Randy and Linnell come back. They were living in New Hampshire. Randy's work took him out there. They made a trip back to Minnesota to visit family and so forth. While they were there, we had a chance to talk to them about the message. Whenever you have an opportunity to witness, you don't really always know if people are really understanding. Are they just being polite, or are they really interested in this? You don't really know all the time. And so they go back to New Hampshire, and now I have to step out of my story for just a little while and introduce you to my grandfather. My grandfather was born in Denmark in 1891. Name was Peter Axel Rasmussen. And he came over to the United States as a young man, and he eventually started his own business, which was called Viking Tool and Die, and it changed from Viking Tool and Die to Viking of Minneapolis, Viking of Minneapolis was his company that he got very interested in making reel-to-reel tape recorders, and so he made his own tape recorders. And he was a person who liked to do things the right way, and he hired good people and who knew what they were doing. And they were always, Viking of Minneapolis was always in the discussion for the top 10 reel-to-reel tape recorders every year in the country. So he was quite successful at it, and in these years would have been like 50s through until he passed away, well, until he sold his company. He sold his company, I don't know what year it was, Randy probably does, but I want to say it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 64, 65, 66, somewhere right in there. And he passed away in 1967. Before he passed away, he set up a trust fund for his three daughters, my mother and her two sisters. And in his will, he made a provision that all of his grandchildren receive a lump sum amount from the trust upon reaching their 28th birthday. Why 28? I don't know. I don't know. But guess how old I was when Randy and Linnell wanted to get baptized in December of 1976. I was 28 years old. If I had gotten that money earlier, I would have blown it. I know myself. If I'd have gotten that money later, it would have been too late. Had to be right then. And so I was able to go out to New Hampshire and baptize them. It was a wonderful experience. And shortly after that, they moved back to the Twin Cities. As far as I talked to Pam about this. I'm not exactly sure what year this was, but we think it was 1978. Back in the 70s, there was a lot of UFO sightings and all over the country. And we were living in St. Louis Park in a twin home close to Highway 100. And we went to service on a Wednesday night. We came back from service. We parked on the street. There was no garage or anything. We parked on the street, walked into the house. It's in like December or January. I don't even know what year it was, which month it was. But it was cold. It was Minnesota cold. And so as soon as I get in the house, I come into the house, and my glasses fog up. So I take off my glasses. I go back outside, probably picking up one of the kids or whatever, and I step out the door, and here's this investigating angel. That's what Brother Branham called it. That's what I'm going to call it. Investigating angel craft moving above the treetops, heading toward me. And so I said, Pam, come on, you got to see this. I don't have my shoes on. Come on out, you got to come on. You got to see this. And now the thing is almost right overhead, and now it starts spelling out a message in lights. And I said, what does that say? I don't have my glasses on. And the only thing she could make out was, drawing nigh, it is happening now. What does that mean? I don't know. I always imagine it has something to do with the rapture, but I don't really know. That's all we saw. But here's the thing. God knew exactly where we would be at that particular moment, how that was all going to, and he set that all up, brought that all to pass. It had to be just in that little space of time, returning from church service. He doesn't want us to miss it. He does things like that. There's an old saying, an old German saying, God is in detail. And I know people have taken that and run a different direction with it these days, but I like the original. God is in detail. And he just doesn't want us to miss it. In 1979, Joe is born, and I don't remember the exact circumstances, but somehow we were not able to remain in our little house, the twin home we were in St. Louis Park. So what we did was we moved in with my mother, which is something that I just didn't. Sometimes you just don't have a choice, didn't really want to do that, and we were there for quite a while, actually. We were there for a couple of years or more. And actually, during the time we were there, Julia was born in 1981. And we were having an awful time trying to find a place to live because nobody would rent to us. We could not rent a mobile home. We could not rent an apartment, condominium, townhouse. Nobody was renting to us. And I didn't feel like I could afford to purchase anything. So that's why we just went the rental direction and nothing was open. So then we thought that what we would do is try to cook up some kind of an arrangement where we would be in joint ownership with my mother. She would live with us and we'd work out something like that. Nothing worked out. But in all of our searching, a realtor remembered our situation and our name, and he called, and Pam took the call. I was at work. And he explained what all it was involved. It was for families. It was subsidized. It was a subsidized loan. So the payments wouldn't be too high and so forth. And he gets done with his pitch, and she says, "We'll take it." We didn't see it. We didn't look at it. Nothing. We'll take it. And so at the very last day of 1982, we closed on the house and we moved in January 1st, 1983. And it's the same house we're in now. It's been a blessing to us. We believe that God has set this place aside for us, and it's just been a truly a blessing. Abby was born in that house in 1983, December of 1983. Annette and Catherine were also born in that house in 1988. So altogether we have 8 children, and we believe by faith that we have 2 more children. The very first time Pam got pregnant, it ended in a miscarriage. The last time she got pregnant, it ended in a miscarriage. So we believe that there will be 2 more that we will see in heaven one day. In 1995, the church split. And whenever a church splits, I think, I haven't heard it any other way, there's a lot of negativity, there's a lot of finger pointing, and somebody's upset, somebody's got a different idea of things, and whatever more. But as I look back, and as you're going through it, it's hard to sort it out. It was just strange. But looking back on it, the conclusion that I have come to, and I don't know if it's the right one or not, but it's my conclusion, it's what I believe, that God just wanted 3 different groups in this area, pastored by 3 different brothers, and the makeup of each of those churches is very different, one from another. And I just think that's what God intended all along. I have to back up here a little bit. I for most of my life I've been a cabinet maker, but there was a time. It was a short period of time when I had a better idea. I wanted to become a realtor. And so I went to school, I got licensed as a realtor, and I wasn't in it very long. It was only about 6 months. I couldn't make a living at it. I should have kept my day job. But I remember this. It's humorous to me. I was driving. I was at the time. We had 8 children. We were driving up and down to church. We had a stretch van, 12-seat van, 12-passenger van, and so I'm driving this thing as a realtor, going from the office to the home or something like that. And I'm just I was just thinking to myself out loud, you know, if I'm going to be in a realtor for any length of time at all, what I really need is a large, comfortable, quiet car. Then I corrected myself. I said, no. What I really need is a large, quiet, comfortable car that doesn't cost me anything. I'm not praying. I'm just musing to myself. About 2 weeks later, my dad shows up with a Cadillac. He says, I want to give this to you. Praise the Lord. It was odd. It was strange. God hears us. Even when we're not praying, we're not even thinking about Him, He's hearing us. And it was just wonderful. Pam and I had never really, as I said earlier, didn't have a chance to have any kind of a honeymoon. And in 1996, I was trying to think how this even happened. I can't even remember how it happened. But I was in conversations with my dad over the phone. He was living in Las Vegas at the time. And before I really understand what's going on, he has made a whole two-week itinerary of places for us to go to and visit in California, Arizona, Utah, Nevada. And then, if that's not enough, the Cadillac died. And so he says, come on out. I'll give you, we'll buy a car. I said, well, we won't have time for that. Just buy something. And when I get there, you know, I can just take it. We'll just take it home with us when we go. Yeah, okay. So he did that. And like I say, I didn't have a great relationship with my dad, but I'll never forget him for this. It was a really wonderful experience. Just to give you an idea, these are some of the places that we went to. Sequoia Park in California, Kings Canyon in California, Yosemite Park in California, Sedona in Arizona, Grand Canyon in Arizona, Bryce Canyon in Utah, Zion Park in Utah. It was just wonderful. It was just marvelous. And he paid for the whole thing. I mean, it was just, we just really had a wonderful time. Most of you have known us. Since 2000, thereabouts. I'm not exactly sure. And so I didn't really have a lot to say for these years, but just recently, the last 4 years have been some of the most precious to me. In 2018, I was shoveling snow and something went out in my back, and I spent a lot of time at the chiropractor for a few years, and I was still working at that time. It was difficult. Did the best we could. And in 2019, I reached a place where I felt like I didn't have any other choice but to retire, which I did. And I don't know what it was like for you, Brother Don, but retirement for me has been a real special time. Special in the sense that I spent more time in prayer and in communion with the Lord than any other time in my life. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. It was hard. It was difficult. I wasn't feeling the best. It wasn't just my back. There were other things going on at the same time. But it brought me closer to Him, and that has made it possible for me to continue on. And I cherish these times. It's been a wonderful time. It's a little bit early. I don't really have anything else to add to this. I'm not sure how to close this tonight. Do you want to maybe we could just have a word of prayer as we change the order of service once again. Lord, I just hope that this has given You the glory. We're not trying to point to ourselves. We see You in our past, our present. Mm-hmm. We're looking forward to more of You in the future. God, we just pray that this was Your idea, not just mine, and maybe somebody got a little something out of it that might help them in life's journey. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Lord, in Your life.
Amen.
We each have a story. We each will have a story. And this we guarantee that no two stories will be the same. But when Brother Ron was speaking, just the message, leadership kept coming to me over and over. Brother Branham talks about as a toddler, as a baby, the hands that hold us and guide us and lead us, Mama, Dad, then finally a teacher comes along. As we grow older and older, it's something He introduces us to later, isn't it, Brother Ron? Where you finally take the hand of the leadership of the Holy Spirit Himself. And as we look back, we see His hand was in Mom and Dad and the teacher and this and that. But finally, as we grow older, we see, now it's time. No substitutes anymore. Just take mine. I think that message speaks so deeply to me, always has, leadership. And again, it's that last series before the Lord takes the prophet off the earth. And He's, begins the rapture message in that series there, and He's speaking to a full gospel of people. He says, I have a very strange subject to preach on tonight, right? And then the things that are to be, He says, now I'm picking up with rapture last night, so I'm continuing that same message. So I always call things that are to be rapture chapter 2. Then He goes to leadership. And I'm thinking of all those people that are there in that meeting And listening to the prophet, I got a strange subject, the rapture. That's not strange, Brother Branham. Who are you talking to? You forget you're talking to Pentecostal people. And then things that are to be is so mysterious, you know. I've gone to prepare a place for you. Someone here are blondes and brunettes, and you're just going, what in the world is he talking about? Then he goes to leadership, and again, I'm thinking of those people that were sitting there listening to him. I don't think they heard a word he said. It's time to take the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Billy Branham, can't you just see these old guys? What are you talking about? I've been following the Holy Ghost since I was, you know. And now you're telling me I have to have the leadership of the... But he's pointing to a specific manifestation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they missed the whole thing because of their Pentecostal thinking. But it's that growth. You know, I know Brother Ron looks to the last few years, and what a blessing this is. How he's been so faithful through all the years, how he's led you through so many things, and when the devil could have tried to kill you and take your both of your lives, Pam driving that van that time. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. We'll see that he's been there all the way. But all the time, he just keeps growing and developing and leading, and you're not the same place you were 40 years ago, are you, brother? Different walk, different depth, different light. And that's where all of us now, and our prayer is that we all walk with him in all the light that he is and has. And that's where the Pentecostals failed. Go back and listen to those tapes and just think, you must follow the leadership of eternal life. Well, what do you think I've been doing here, brother? You know, Billy Branham, you know? And unless you were tuned in to the Holy Spirit and had the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, that he mentions that phrase, Brother Branham does, doesn't he? The true baptism, which gives you ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Then you hear a whole different message there. There's something here. There's something. Brother Branham, in that message, leadership says, he's here. And to miss the person of eternal life here, as he's manifesting himself, he says, is a fatal thing. Pretty shocking to him, wasn't it? But... what a blessing it is to take his hand, right, Brother Ron? Oh, my goodness. There's nothing more precious than walking with him and taking his hand. And it is, you know, it is the hand of eternal life. Blessed be his name. Thank you, dear brother. Musicians, would you come? Good grief. You are, right?
A little girl.
Everybody's stretching out, so. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Let's sing Take My Hand, Precious Lord. Lead me on, help me stand. Stand up, would you please? Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead on, help me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, precious Lord. Take my hand, our prayer, Heavenly Father. The days are long. The world's crazy. We're getting tired and worn down here, Lord. We're counting on you, the hand that reaches down for us that we might take it. The leadership of eternal life. The one who is here, Elohim. The self-existing one. The great almighty God. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the same Spirit. He's here, Brother Branham said, in spirit form. The pillar of fire, he said, he'll lead us into the millennium. Father, we know that. We're not just believing it, we're experiencing it, Father. We see you among our midst. We see you changing hearts. We see you taking our hand and leading us out of this world into yours. Oh, Father, how we love you. We want to say this world truly isn't our home. Truly our home is with you, and our souls and our hearts are just aching to be with you. Oh, thank you for guiding. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for this testimony that gives glory to you. May each one of us, day by day, be ready to give ours to somebody who needs to hear. Bless us, Father, and keep us, Lord, unto that day when we're all together with you. We ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing it one more time. Precious Lord, take my hand.